Good evening and welcome, dear ones. So good to see each of your presences here on the screen and to know that we're together. We come together this evening to take our place, to rest at the center of a circle of great intention, to listen deeply, to engage in a conscious exchange, and to feed and to be fed. May our work be food for the consciousness of our world and its healing. In the name of the Father, Creator, Transcendent, and the Son, Omnipresent, all that is, and the Holy Spirit, immanent, eternally whole and one, yet manifested in the many. I'd like to begin this evening with a special thanks to Jill and Barbara for their beautiful gift last week. I was pleased to return and to be able to share in this gift of being and presence and teaching and beauty that they both offered to and bestowed upon each one of us. So thank you, Barbara and Jill, for your many, many gifts. Tonight's opening remembrance will be about someone who was very special, both to me personally, as well as to those who knew him. And that is Abbot Joseph Boyle. Joseph was the abbot of St. Benedict's Monastery, whose authority Thomas Keating was under. And though Father Thomas wrote over 30 books, Joseph wrote none. Yet, if there was ever anyone in the conscious circle of humanity, I am absolutely sure it is Joseph. His birth date is June 14th. He would have been 81, and he died just 4 days before Father Thomas. This short little passage about him was taken for an interview by a Belgian filmmaker who interviewed him in late 2016. It was published in the book World Without End. Joseph said, "Yesterday I saw Venus coming home." He said this to me at the start of the interview. "I don't often see this brightest of all planets, because we go to bed before the stars come out. And the reason is that we arise at 4 for our first silent meditation. But yesterday I was returning from a visit to Georgia and a spectacular Venus accompanied me on my way back. With my first question about the planet Venus, I have obviously touched a cherished subject of the abbot. Awe-inspiring, he tells me, this beautiful cosmos we are living in and which we can call home, God's home. And those of us who used to visit the monastery were often blessed by Joseph, who would come out after Vespers in the evening and point out the constellations and the movements of the stars. And he did so with obvious great joy. So the interviewer then went on and asked him, "How has his life been transformed?" And he replied in the most modest yet authentic way possible, "I try to be as selfless as I can be. It's all very simple, but that's how God is for me. And that's what I want to be, a place where God can dwell and his love can spread through me." And truly it did. And may it be so for us, that we abide in this loving influence and his presence as a guide from the invisible world would infuse us with his being and his love where God can dwell. Amen. So now we enter into our preparation exercise to come to the point of inner stillness and no tension. mind, body, and heart related, receptive, gathered, aware, and present. Each of us is here at this particular time and place for a purpose. Will we be receptive, can state what is being transmitted? What was my wish when I came here tonight? What each of us brings matters. How we come matters. How we participate matters. For that is what we are emanating into the group and into the world. So now let us place ourselves here now with deep intention and intimate trust. With back upright, still and contained, a noble human life. We scan our bodies, noticing perhaps, and then letting go of any tension and constriction. Present. We breathe in deeply all every most hidden part of our being. All being, everything. Everything that passed through us this day, through our world today. Everything that hurt, that confused, that created fear, that left us feeling powerless, less than, more than, everything. Everything that uplifted, that loved, that brought joy and hope. All affirming, all denying, all. And we hold it as offering, reconciled, as food for being. We lift it and ask that all be transubstantiated in our being, as whole, as lovely, as the beloved of God. We do this on behalf of everyone and everything. And we breathe out this healing light into the world, all worlds. In this breathing, we sense that all is flowing, becoming infused with life in every particle of this universe, and our own being as microcosm. I hand over complexities. I hand over plans. I hand over anxieties and small fears of my heart. I yield to the divine human life. I stand unencumbered before God and one another. And so it is. We now enter into the time of Lectio Divina. And our passage will be read three times. I can do all things in and through Christ who strengthens me. I can move into realms beyond my conceits and appetites and quarrels, beyond my habitual thoughts, emotions, and movements. Beyond the way that I work and the way I usually take in life. I can make effort beyond the narrow limit in which I usually make effort. I can move beyond my mechanical limitations, the narrow sphere of self. I am arising as embodied life, born of grace and effort, passivity and activity. Let it be in me by means of thy word. I can do all things in and through Christ who strengthens me. I can move into realms beyond my conceits and appetites and quarrels, beyond my habitual thoughts, emotions, and movements, beyond the way I work and the way I usually take in life. I can make effort beyond the narrow limit in which I usually make effort. I can move beyond my mechanical limitations, the narrow sphere of self. I am arising as embodied life, born of grace and effort, passivity and activity. Let it be in me by means of thy word. I can do all things in and through Christ who strengthens me. I can move into realms beyond my conceits and appetites and quarrels, beyond my habitual thoughts, emotions, and movements, beyond the way I work and the way I usually take in life. I can make effort beyond the narrow limit in which I usually make effort. I can move beyond my mechanical limitations, the narrow sphere of self. I am arising as embodied life, born of grace and effort, passivity and activity. Let it be in me by means of thy word. Amen. I invite you to share by raising your digital hand or your physical hand, and I will try to see it and call upon you, and you can bless us with what you received from the image or from the passage, how the Spirit came to meet you, and give us your gift. Beverly, good evening.
Hi. I heard I can. And so often I feel like I can't, but I realized all of those things I can, and I have experienced it. It's not all the time, but that's okay. I can. And it is through grace, and it's through effort, and all of that happens through the grace of Christ and God guiding me. And it's just, I feel great gratitude for that remembering. That's kind of like, oh, I forgot that I can.
Thank you. That's beautiful, Beverly. Beautiful. An affirmation of goodness. Yes. Thank you. Gay. Whoops. I saw Gay's hand for a moment. There you are.
I was so taken by the painting.
Yes.
Of those men, though, that extraordinary effort that they were putting in to try to get that sail up. I don't know much about sailing, but this morning when I read the email, I loved the analogy of the ship, the sail, and the wind.
Yeah.
And it spoke to me very deeply. And the scripture passage that accompanied the email about the Spirit blows where it will.
Yes.
I have never in my life understood that or come anywhere close to coming to feel what that meant. And suddenly, the illustration and the analogy just made it so clear. There was a phrase in the scripture tonight, born of grace and effort. And the word born, B-O-R-N-E, to me means carried. I'm wondering if it should be born as in to be born into, whichever word is appropriate. So thank you.
Thank you, Gay. Thank you. That's lovely. Greta, please.
Yes. I love the confluence of the ideas of grace and effort, because we're lifted up by grace in our efforts. And it reminded me of a passage in Beelzebub's tales early on about what Beelzebub's grandma said to him. And she said, you know, do everything to the best extent that you can, and don't forget the postage. It's like, don't forget the cherry on top. And I really think that, you know, the cherry on top is that are making the extra effort, are making sure that we put in that amount of positive intention, you know? So yes, that's also what the reading said to me today.
Oh, thank you, Greta. That's wonderful. That's wonderful. Mm-hmm. Wonderful. Meredith.
Hi. I was struck by the image as well this morning and during the reading. And during the reading, I was reminded of the very famous image of other men on a different beam on top of a skyscraper as they're building a skyscraper in New York, where they're all eating their lunches. And the contrast between those two images was startling in that the men on the beam eating their lunches in New York are in that passive, willing, surrendered state, being nourished by the food. And the men on the beam in the image tonight are very active and they're in creation with the divine elements. Mm-hmm. And it strikes me so in that it could seem scary at first, that surrender of hanging off of a beam, but there is that safety net in the image. And much like Bev, I have felt like, oh, I can work. That is okay. I'm always held. There's always the axiom jump and the net will catch you.
Yes. Thank you, Meredith. Thank you. That's beautiful. Thank you. And Jeannie.
Can you hear me?
Yes, indeed.
Okay. I was really captivated by the image. It really brought the scripture of all things work together with Christ, through Christ who strengthens me, mm-hmm. because everyone there, and you realize that in any situation, you're just behaving. And then if something, a big gale comes up and the sails, you got to make that extra effort. So it just really kind of seized me as if a rope had come around me and told me, you know, that is the message about this effort. Yes. And then the grace that, you know, they were able to save the sail. It was just really powerful. And I think I will carry that all through the time of our focusing on the difference, the contrast between the grace and effort. So thank you.
Thank you, Jeannie. And thank you for all of your shares. They were so, Lisa, I saw you there for a moment. Come back. Yes. All of you are so joyous this evening, which is uplifting to the heart. So how about you, Lisa? How would you like to share with us?
Well, tonight's been a beautiful night because you brought my beloved Dick into my heart, who passed away a year and a half ago. Dick was a monk in his 20s and went to Snow Mass every year, as I had shared with you. And Joseph was his confidant, his confessor. Mm-hmm. They were very close. And then the image brought me to Dick because when I lived in Seattle, that's where we both lived in the same place and were friends, and he would take me sailing. Mm-hmm. And Dick would always say, when the winds came up or we were taking the sails up and down, he said, one hand for you to keep you in the boat and one hand for the sails. And really what came to me tonight is the one hand for me is to stay grounded in my being, grounded in my practice. And when the winds and the storms of life come, I'm grounded enough to then be able to deal with what's out there. So yeah. It was real sweet to be able to think of him tonight. Yes. Thank you.
Oh, well, thank you, Lisa. And what a wonderful sharing. You know, I feel like each of you has opened our hearts to be receptive in a special way this evening. So thank you. Thank you. And now it is my pleasure and joy to welcome Peter, who is going to lead us into these worlds of grace and effort. Welcome, Peter.
Hi, Marianne, and hello, everyone. Good to see each of you tonight. It's really great to see all these people and friends in the community. I'm just looking through the names here. It's really appreciate your effort to be here tonight and be a part of the community. Well, last week we heard from Barbara, which was a very special treat. For many of us, we heard her twice. Last week we heard her on Wednesday night with Tim and in the sanctuary, and then on Thursday night in the class. So it was wonderful to feel her presence. We talked last week about consent, presence, and silence, and that's a beautiful way to begin this section that we're focusing on, opening up to embodied love, embodied presence, and learning how to pay attention to ourselves. So tonight we'll just look at the homework again. I'll just share the screen here and bring us to remember what the homework was. Let's see if this works. So we had the opportunity to watch two different videos, one with Father Keating and then the other of Makoto Fujimura, the Japanese artist. And then the invitation to deepen your centering prayer experience or learn more about it if you don't have a meditation practice. And then for the oblates in the community to be reminded of it, to attend a multi-day centering prayer retreat and to make effort to do so. So I'm wondering if anyone wishes to share your experience of the homework, of the videos, of the theme of present consent and silence, and see where you're at with that and how it applied to your life this past week. Who would like to share tonight to begin? Karen, please.
Good evening, Peter, Marianne, and everyone. The thing that struck me the most is I watched the video of the artist. And I was also struck with the visual picture of the what I, you know, kind of take as it looked like sheets of rain when it's raining very hard, and you can kind of see the different thicknesses as it rains. And being an artist, I was also drawn to his choice of materials and how he honored these materials and how they worked, and that he really used their essence to portray the illusion of peace and tranquility, which he himself seemed to imbue, as I, you know, watched his video and himself be present with himself and his work. And it just seemed like such a great integration of the person, the work, and the, you know, gift.
Thank you, Karen. Dennis, please.
Hi, Peter. I was really moved by actually a video. I watched the first one, the clip of the Makoto Fujimura, and then there was another one afterwards in YouTube that I just felt really moved by, because he just seemed like such a spiritual man, and his delivery to me was very comforting and very soothing. And when I listened to it and watched it, I think it was like late last Sunday, I had realized that I had been very busy in the world for the last couple of days before that. And I was beginning to realize that I needed to slow down and get quiet. So it was really a great time for me to listen to that. And I was just beginning to do some of the readings and the commentaries about effort, and realizing that a lot of what I've been, well, it's not totally mechanical, but the effort I've been putting into the world, and realizing that it was time for me to sort of calm down and get quiet and come back. And experience life and effort a little more deeply than I had been. I mean, it was mixed in there, but it was just more out in the world. So I was just very, feel very fortunate to have seen that. And I'm glad that it was in the email. I look forward to continue reading about it.
Thank you, Dennis. Yes, he had a similar effect on me as well, that being that he had, it was very calming. It felt like I could have listened to him. So thank you. Margaret, please.
Hi. I too really found him at peace. And I also liked the way he talked about the breaking apart of the crystals in his paint. And he compared this to how ordinary people can, that are broken, and for many different reasons, discrimination, it could be harm, it could be any kind of thing, and they could obtain grace. And, you know, that's what you saw in his painting. So he really had a nice presence, and I do want to watch the second video.
Thank you, Margaret. Yeah, that spoke to me as well. To make the paint, the element had to break down. And it reminded me of, you know, the personality cracking open to reveal essence and to bring the beauty of essence out into the world, share with others. Thank you, Margaret, very much. Pam, please.
Hello. I was struck by Father Keating's video for several reasons. One, it helped me recall the few times that I was able to see him in person and feel his essence, you know, feel his energy. But I thought most about those times on multi-day retreats when we all gather in the living room to watch his videos, and sometimes in the winter in front of the fire, and what a family feeling it is. And how, for me, Father Keating is that image of no effort, of total grace, and has brought that to me through my effort of centering prayer. And I often, I did forward this to my group in Alpine, because none of them have ever, you know, met him, and a few have seen his videos. And what a gift that this community has had such a long term relationship with him. And I'm so blessed every time I have any opportunity to hear him or experience his grace.
Thank you. Yeah. Thank you, Pam. Mm-hmm. How about any oblates out there and your exploration of making effort to attend a multi-day retreat, or anyone who, you know, explored deepening their consent to the silence and meditation? Does anyone wish to share your experiences of either those two aspects of the homework? Yes, Bonnie.
I was at a different kind of a retreat. It was a writer's retreat last week and I made a conscious effort to be silent as much as possible, stay away from all media, and spend as much time in the silence as I could. And that combined with the deep, beautiful spiritual nature of the writers brought me really deep into in touch with myself, with God and myself. The grief that had been discussed in so many of our writings at the conference, and combined with the brokenness of what experiences I was recalling as I was going through some periods of prayer, coincided with the with a video about the brokenness, but how the essence, how each one of us are as essence is so individual, but so necessary. And we need to make effort to bring out what God's given us. And that paralleled to me throughout the time, both of the conference and when I was looking at that, the video, it was very powerful. And I came away much nourished from both experiences.
Praise be to God. That's beautiful. Thank you for sharing. Glad to hear that. Who else would like to share tonight? Don, please.
Hi, Peter. I have a lot, many of these opportunities I've got a chance to share in this past week or work with. Ironically, I've been on a boat for the past, not a boat, I have to correct that. I was on a ship, actually, which is where I was working with being connected to the ground. And I thought about that. And it's really interesting that this week's drawing are sailors, right? And they're not really walking on ground either, but can I feel that connectedness that you talk about, that's written about so eloquently in those poetic words? Always, whether I'm, can I bring to my memory my moving center memory, the feeling of that connectedness of my young life when I was truly, could not stay out of the dirt, could not stay out of the grass, and I was constantly more comfortable there. And then what's happened in the past, you know, 20 or 30 years where I'm not even very comfortable walking barefoot much anymore. It's like I have to get my feet toughened up. And so I was aware of that difficulty and that challenge. And that was really wonderful because it made me conscious again of that desire. I felt it, that that longing. And it's a new taste for longing for that connection, that reconnection. And that's just as powerful, I think, as the actual connection sometimes. And then also working with the seven movements. Oh, those were brilliant for me. I can't wait to continue looking at them. I took one each, one morning and one in the afternoon. And the movement of solitude is the one that that really was opened me up. Then I worked with this idea as an oblate agreeing to attend a multi-day retreat. And this is the first year in a long time that I have not, you know, whatever. And I feel very disconnected from that community of that comes together, that little piece of that experience that deepens not only my prayer practice, but also that compassion and empathy. That's always one of the multiple gifts that come from those weekends. And so again, that desire to reconnect with the multi-day retreat. I'm looking at Lent, I'm looking at Advent. So, but that's the exciting thing. I know I'm gonna have more time this upcoming year. And so as I sit here and I'm observing all my centers and this longing and this emotional place in each of these centers for this, I'm aware also of the gratitude. I mean, that's the big thing. I went to this, I was with my family, 13 members for 12 days. And I had these writings and these practices every day that made this truly the most extraordinary, deep connection with my family because of my silence. That's my takeaway. And so I could come home, I could get COVID and everything's perfect. And I'm so full of gratitude for the writing every Thursday, reading this morning, every week, it just breaks me open every time. And I just, thank you, thank you, thank you.
Thank you, Don, and welcome home and blessings on your healing. The movements you referred to are from last week's email. which I thought was a really beautiful summary, exceptional summary, that took the contemplative practice of presence into the world ethically. So if you missed that, if you didn't know what he was talking about when he just shared, go back to last Thursday's email. It's very, very good. Thank you, Don. Anyone else wish to share? Camille, please.
Thank you. I'm going to go back to the image that we have for tonight's class and the term effort that was referred to this past week, because those men were making effort. And I have been on a sailboat. I have been struggling with sails before, and it's a fine line. You want one sail to catch the wind without spilling it, and you want to get that other one in so it quit catching the wind. And that is a lot of effort. But it also made me think of the story Jesus told when the disciples were out in the boat fishing and they weren't catching any fish. And Jesus came out and said, well, cast your net on the other side. And they had to make real effort to get that net full of fish in the boat. And all of that thinking about effort and catching the wind or catching the spirit, I never thought about it taking effort, but I think it does. And I think I'm used to doing things by myself and thinking, oh, I don't need any help, I can do this. And that negates the kind of effort that I would make, and maybe denies other people from making effort. But when Don was talking about the retreats, I remember the first retreat from this church that I went on. It was a most astounding thing because we hadn't talked for however many days it was, 7, 10, I don't remember. But I felt closer to everyone after that. And the only effort that had been a part of that retreat was to stay silent. And yet that effort paid off, I'm quite sure, more than talking would have paid off. And it made me think that in catching the spirit for my own life, I might need to make more effort of including some other people in that process.
Thank you, Camille. Beautiful insight. Very, very, thank you for sharing that insight and what you're seeing. And that's a very powerful, powerful wish. I join with you in that. And it is astounding how centering prayer retreats, we enter into that presence together, and it builds community and intimacy in a way that oftentimes talking doesn't. Beauty of silence leads to presence, leads to community, intimacy. Well, I see your hand, Kathleen. If you can share very briefly, we need to move on to the topic for tonight, the teaching, but go for it if you can be brief. I don't mean to put constraints on your graciousness.
It's good to be brief. So I was going to just witness about the centering prayer, the welcoming prayer retreat this weekend, which was extraordinary, although maybe every retreat is extraordinary. But I'll just say that I remembered 17 years ago when I went to my first retreat, first just a one-day retreat at CCH, and I had something going on in my life, and I could barely make it through that day. Like, it was like tying myself to the chair, literally. Like, I think I sat on my hands sometimes to keep them from moving. And this time it felt like a thirst being quenched, a longing being fulfilled. Like, why are we quitting after 5 days? What's we're going back, you know? So it was just nice for me to see that evidence of my growth, thanks to the wonderful retreats that the church offers, which are so such a gift.
Yes, the bud goes to flower, and that's so beautiful. There it is. There you are, flowering in the silence. So it's so sacred. Yeah. And it does take effort to sit in the silence for most of us, but it does get easier and easier and easier. Well, thank you, Kathleen, for that witness. Thank you all for sharing. And you'll have more time to share here in just a little bit as we enter into the conversation. Tonight, our subject is the gift of grace and effort in our lives and how they both work together in tandem, like that image of the whip, the sail and the wind. This is a Winslow Homer painting. It is very evocative, and I'm glad it spoke to you. Tonight's subject, this week's subject on effort and grace, or grace and effort, in my view, especially the concept and the idea of effort is a master golden thread throughout the work, particularly through Maurice Nichols' commentaries. You pull on this thread and you find that it connects with everything. Effort is just another way of saying doing the work, but effort has a different feeling quality to it. And how Maurice Nichols develops that theme of effort and how it connects to different work ideas is quite genius for him and for us. And I commend it to your contemplation and study. To make effort on effort, it will pay big dividends. Tim Cook was fond to say, the co-founder of the church, he was fond to say a little phrase that probably many of you remember, work as if your house is on fire. And I think that's just another evocative way of saying, you know, make effort, make conscious effort. The work says time is a factor in all of our lives. And so to make effort to work on the thing that we're here to work on, or the things that have emerged in our life because of the accidents or the choices that we've made in life, we would want to do this quickly, to make haste quickly, slowly, to make haste slowly is the phrase, consciously making haste to put in effort to work on ourselves. But it's not just effort, there's grace involved, and tonight we'll hear a little bit about what that aspect of grace is. In the Chinese tradition, from Tao Te Ching, Lao Tzu's beautiful book, the third or fourth little saying there goes like this: fill your bowl to the brim and it will spill. Keep sharpening your knife and it will blunt. Chase after money and security and your heart will never unclench. Care about people's approval and you will be their prisoner. Do your work, then step back. The only path to serenity. I just love that. Paradox is there. How it's grace and effort. Do your work, then step back. And you can ponder that for your own lives. It's really non-attachment, but it's also non-identification. It's the way of grace and effort. Way of effort and then space being created to see what grace will do. If you're in a situation right now in your life where you're wanting something, that first force is wanting something, and you know it's not manifesting, you can explore, you know, your level of effort and your relationship to grace and that emptiness and that stepping back aspect. It's a beautiful dance, isn't it, for each of us to discover in our lives. And how what we want then oftentimes gets pulled away. You fill something to the brim, it spills. You sharpen your knife, it goes blunt. You chase after money and it's gone. You want their approval and they turn on you. So there's a both and to these things. Begin with a little Well, this is a little wisdom teaching for children that I think is very applicable for our subject tonight, and I think you'll appreciate it. A farmer bequeathed 3 sons, 17 horses. The will gave the eldest son half of the horses, the middle son 1/3, and the youngest son 1/9. So the sons were not able to divide the horses, as the result was fractions. You can see the fractions there. Half of the horses going to the first son led to 8.5 horses. A third of the horses led to 5.66 horses. And a ninth of the horses led to 1.88 horses. What to do? How do you cut up horses? A wise woman came to the village on horseback and proposed a solution with which all the sons got their share of the horses without harming any of the horses. So how were the horses divided? You probably have heard something along these lines. The wise woman gave her horse to the group of horses. So there are now 18 horses. Then, half the horses, 9, could go to the first son, a third of the horses, 6, could go to the second son, and a ninth of the horses, 2, could go to the third son. In total, 17 horses gets distributed among the 3 sons, and the traveling wise woman will take her horse back and continue on her journey. So the moral of the story is that grace changes the unchangeable. When you think you're locked in a situation that you can't divide up, that you can't figure out, grace changes the unchangeable. Grace alters every equation, and this is key, without itself being changed. The wise woman who gave her horse lost nothing but changed the whole situation. Grace alters every equation without itself being changed. Grace is like a well, used but never used up, hidden but always present. Grace is the atmosphere of God. The atmosphere of God. And in a sense, grace is God as far as human beings are concerned. Grace is third force, but it's also the grace that sustains the very laws that run the things that we call the universe and our cosmos. Grace sustains the very law of 3 and the very law of 7. It's beyond, it's behind the absolute. You might even say, as one theologian has said, grace is before God. Grace is ahead of God. It's like the tidal surge God makes. It's like gravity that a heavy object makes, displacing the everything in front of it. Grace is the mystery of the universe. Common obstacles or excuses to effort that get in the way of grace, and why we need effort and grace in our lives. Lying. We tend to not realize that we're lying about stuff. Even when we make vows or when we make commitments, there's a part of us that's lying about it. And the sooner we realize this, the better, so that we can make more conscious choices and more conscious vows and more conscious commitments. Worrying gets in the way of our effort. And sometimes we think that worrying will help our efforts, but it tends to steal our emotional energy. Laziness, of course, is a huge drain on our efforts. The apatheia, especially as we get older, it's easy to just give in and say, why bother? A, influences are a wonderful way to go lax in our efforts, to just, as Maurice Nichols said, drift instead of making effort. A, influences, in my experience, are enjoyable, entertaining, but they corrode my effort. Expecting others to make effort in my place instead of my efforts, or assuming someone will make effort so that I don't have to make as much effort. My multiplicity gets in the way of my effort. Parts of me want to make the effort, but others don't. And so I waste energy in that friction, in that seesaw of yes and no and yes and no. Obviously, the state of psychological sleep and my mechanical behaviors get in the way of my effort. That I don't know exactly what to do because I need help. I'm asleep. I'm mechanical. I'm stuck in my ways, stuck in my ruts of behavior. Forgetting my aims and wishes is a big one that gets in the way of making effort. And daydreaming, another simple way, like laziness, that we tend to leak in our efforts by thinking about the future or the past, or just not being present to yourself because you're daydreaming. All sorts of stories, all sorts of things we daydream about. And in general, just the wrong use of centers and the wrong use of parts of centers, which is a big theme in Maurice Nichols' writings of using our centers correctly to make effort, to make correct effort. It's a wonderful thing to ponder how we're using our system to make effort. So we don't use our intellectual center per se to express worship and love for God, or we don't use our emotional center per se to read the commentaries or to take notes of the commentaries. Although another aspect about that is that we make effort about things we love. So the emotional center is always involved in the will towards something to make effort. We do what we love, we choose what we love, and most importantly, Maurice Nichols says, we will what we love. We will what we love. We make effort for what we love. Examples of conscious effort, on the other hand, are conscious effort and mechanical versus mechanical efforts. This is the big thing, is that we can sometimes just make very mechanical efforts, which is going through the motions. We're not really conscious in our effort. Yeah, we're there at church, or yeah, we're there here tonight at Journey School. We're just going through the motions, though we're not really consciously making an effort. Effort on the side of knowledge and the effort on the side of being. These are two core ways in which we can direct our effort to work on our knowledge, to grow in knowledge, and to grow in our work on our being. And the work tells us how to do each of these things. We can grow in knowledge by reading the commentaries, for example, by studying the emails, by clicking on the links, by looking at the glossary, but also to work on our side of being by sharing our experiences of the homework in our journey groups, or talking with our work partner, or not just thinking about things, but applying the ideas to our lives. Yeah. Effort to not express negative emotions. This is a powerful one. You don't have to react or even respond to someone's yelling at you or meanness toward you or ignoring you. You do not need to meet them with the level of emotional energy they're meeting you with. You do not need to react or respond. You can turn the other cheek, so to speak. To not express a negative emotion is very, very much a sign of conscious effort. It takes great effort to not express a negative emotion when someone's giving it to you. Or just more simply, you know, to wake up in the morning and instead of complaining or being irritable, but to say, praise be to God for the gift of another day. Effort to make personality passive. This is another great work idea that Maurice Nichols develops. If you're wondering where to make effort, this is a good one. To simply work at not being you all the time. And work on making personality passive, the thing it wants, maybe like what it dislikes. That's one of the other work phrases. Efforts to transform an incoming impression. This is so powerful, such a powerful practice in the work, to actually take something or someone in a different way than you normally take them. This is profound inner magic in a way. Taking a very unpleasant manifestation of someone or a very difficult impression of someone or something you don't like and changing it, because your mind has the capacity to form and reform what your eyes are seeing. You create your reality in many ways. I create my reality by the meaning my mind assigns to the external things I'm seeing. Instead of looking at, for example, a tree, you know, and thinking about all the trees from my childhood going down memory lane, I can just look at the tree and say, this is a tree. And that's all it is. It's not a trigger for my memory or a desire to go see those trees that I love as a child, but to just stand in front of it and say, this is a tree. This is Peter looking at a tree. That's it. That's it. Efforts in posture and gesture to be aware of what the body's doing and to be more and more aware of what the body's doing in terms of twitches and itching and movement and adjusting and all these things that we do, oftentimes unconsciously. They're not bad, it's just wonderful to see. We can make effort to be more at peace and centered in the body and quiet in the body. Effort to externally consider someone. What's it like for that man to stand out there asking for money in the 100 degree heat? Of course, who knows what he's going to use that cash for? Who cares? Just give him $2. Who cares? What does it matter to me? Just give the man what he wants, what he's asking for. Just consider, externally consider without much commentary. It takes great effort. An effort to wish and set aims, to make your wish very powerful thing to make a wish. But when was the last time you made a big W wish or set aims for your day, for your week, for your year? It takes effort to make those wishes and those aims, and it takes great effort to follow up on them and to implement them and to work on them. Effort to self-observe and non-identify, just really two core practices. And of course, effort to self-remember, one of the chief gifts of the work, to what this great mystery of self-remembering is, coming into one's presence in the present. So these are just some examples of conscious effort. I hope they stimulate you. I want to pause the share here for a second and just see if anyone wants to make a comment about what we've talked about so far, what's landing for you, what's working, what's not. How are you hearing this? Anyone wish to share? Gay, please.
This afternoon, I read the first commentary that was suggested in the email that came this morning on effort. And there was something really interesting in that commentary that I thought, I'm going to use that for sure. Nichols said, this is the way I interpreted what he wrote, that if I wake up in the morning and I make an aim to, let's say, for example, not express a negative emotion today, quite often by 4 o'clock, life has, you know, just come in and I go to sleep around that aim. What he's suggesting is do it for 1 hour. Make the aim for 1 hour. For this hour, I am going to not express negative emotions or whatever the aim is, and then do it for an hour. And he says, when you work, work. And that really made an impression on me, because I think in say making an aim for, you know, a day or a week or a month, it's there's something in me that it loses some kind of force. So I'm going to try this 1 hour at a time this week and just see what the difference is.
Wow, bless you. We look forward to hearing how that goes for you. Every hour. May it be so. Lynn, please.
Hi, Peter. Good evening, everyone. Actually, I thought of this example when we were sharing before, but I kind of held back, but I couldn't right now, but I had wanted to talk about the retreat that I had made a vow to attend this year. And I had a retreat scheduled the first weekend of this month that would have been a multi-day retreat that I was really looking forward to. And it unfortunately got canceled because some of the staff members at the retreat center came up positive for COVID. And initially when I found out that the retreat was being canceled, I just kind of justified, well, it was never meant to be, and kind of got lazy in my thinking. Well, I've attended several different, you know, one-day retreats, that will count. And the more that I sat with that, I just couldn't be comfortable. I just had this deep desire that I really wanted to do more and to have more than just one day at a time to enter the silence. Well, I'm in Oklahoma and there's not a whole lot of options, or at least I didn't think that there were. And so I really took some effort looking around, and I was also concerned about being able to take the time away because I've got responsibilities that I need. But as I began to put the effort into looking and trying to make some plans, the doors just kind of opened. And I was graced with some possibilities and options. And I am now scheduled for a 3-day retreat next month. And I'm really looking forward to it.
Well, that's beautiful. That's like the scripture passage in the email today, you know, ask and it shall be given, knock on the door and it'll be open to you. And it's just really wonderful to see that in action. So when you hold something in mind, it happens in kind oftentimes. So blessings on your 3-day retreat, wherever it might be.
Thank you.
Well, thanks for sharing the example, Lynn. Anyone else wish to share how what we've shared so far tonight is landing, and any insights you might have on effort and grace? Don, please.
What's really resonating for me right now is this: is the Lao Tzu story you started with, and then all of the, and then of course the other story. But the connection between third force blind as making very little effort, you know, as drifting, and being and not being third force blind as the basic effort of the work. And every one of those efforts wakes us up to the fact that we are third force blind. And that makes it possible for us then to experience the work and experience the higher dimension. And that was really amazing because I see all of the, this is how we have a way out of being third force blind. This is how we do it, is what is resonating for me right now.
Thank you, Don. Yes, the beauty of opening up to the higher dimension of the third force, wherever it shows up. There's a powerful story that I'm sure everyone remembers and knows from the life of Jesus at the end of his life, when he's on the cross in the middle between these two thieves who were murderers, perhaps even, and criminals deserving the death penalty under most nations' laws. And one of them is deriding Jesus and mocking him, consistent with the character of his life, probably a deeply wounded soul who just can't handle goodness or love and only responds with derision and mocking of that. A wounded soul, you'd say. The other guy somehow is open to third force. It comes to him in the most peculiar way by seeing this righteous man suffer so beautifully. He observes Jesus taking the suffering, and he knows Jesus is righteous and doesn't belong there. And he says, "We belong here. You don't. You're totally innocent. What do you, you know, this is amazing. This is so wrong." Somehow this one person is touched by the third force of that experience. And Jesus then turns to him and says, "Today, you will be with me in paradise." And however you interpret that, the point that I was trying to make here is that even someone at the very last moment of life gets the grace. And it's such a beautiful thing. He gets that paradise, whatever that might be. And we can sit here and think, well, it's not fair. They didn't do any work. They didn't put any effort in, you know. But perhaps the biggest effort of all is just staying open and staying tender to that third force in the dying moment. Who knows what effort that took that man? So we just don't know, you know, we can't judge other people's efforts or know the extent to which grace is at work. Some people do get more grace, and we don't understand why. And Jesus tells that parable of the workers who were hired. At 6 in the morning, 9 in the morning, noon, 3, and then right before, you know, quitting time at 5. And the people who got hired at 5 didn't work an hour, but they got paid the same amount as the people that were hired at 6 in the morning. So it's just this extravagance of grace that sometimes surprises us. It's extraordinary when you're the recipient of that third force grace and you can't explain it to someone else. I don't know why I've been given so much lavish grace in my life, at the last minute, even when I don't deserve it. It's 70 times 7, you're forgiven, and grace begins again. Reset, 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 reset. Pamela and Michael, please. Or Pamela or Michael, I guess.
It's Pamela. Hi, Peter. I guess what is coming to me listening to all of this is that I reflect back and there's seasons of effort. In other words, the kinds of efforts that I've made, that I need to make, have changed. And it, for me, the effort now is returning to stillness. How do I abide in stillness, in activity, in relationship, in work, little w work? And in a way, too much effort gets in the way of that stillness. And I remember Father Thomas saying at the end of his life that after a while, efforting does get in the way. And I've wondered about that and tried that on in different ways. Because I've seen where I have done efforting of the self. A lot of that, a lot of efforting of the self. But for example, like your list, that working not to express negative emotions and even to just radiate love back no matter what. That's a very fine effort. And to do that with as much as my being as I can muster is worth it every time. But to abide in stillness is what also feeds the will and the attention and intention for that.
Yeah, thank you. So what I hear in you is the joy of the freedom that your prior work and efforts have borne in your life has given to this place that Christ is the center. So there's less of Pamela that's having to do anything. It's just flowing through you. It's radiating through you. And there's a certain joy of just letting it the presence do what it does in you and in through you. And that's a beautiful fruit of this, of the, I think, the maturing of the spiritual journey. And you're not a novice, and so the structures aren't there. Once you build the house, you take the scaffolding down. And so the scaffolding was useful for all of us, but then it gets in the way. You can't see the beauty of the home. It can't function if the scaffolding's there. So that's part of the journey, I think, and you bear witness to that. So thank you for sharing. And prayers for both of you, for your healing. Howard, please.
So what kept coming up for me, or what keeps coming up for me, is what I think is a work idea, and I'm trying to remember, is work without effort. And kind of contemplating that as you've been talking, and one other person, I think it was Lynn, brought this up to some extent about her retreat. And what Pamela just talked about, for myself, I've seen a lot of effort that gets in the way, get in the way of myself. And that's what I've been contemplating, I guess, or maybe realizing, that that work without effort is that being open, being, and like Don talks about too, for open to that third force, open to it coming from, I don't know where, but if I make that initial effort and be conscious and be open to what may come, it's, and that's, Barbara used to say that too quite a bit, was just, I wonder, you know, I wonder where this may take me, where that effort, especially that initial effort, and then not being third force blind and not getting in my own way, also to be able to be open to what may come. So more contemplation on that for me, but that's, I wanted to mention that.
Thank you, Howard. Yes. Margaret, if you can briefly share.
Yes, I just found Gene Salzman, The Reality of Being, the Fourth Way of Gurdjieff, and in the centering prayer, I've gone to 2 times per day, 20 minutes for each time. And she has a section on there to be spiritualized, and it really helped me a lot. So I highly recommend it. It's listed in the on page 67, but it, you know, certain stages as you go in centering prayer, I mean, I can be relaxed, I can let go of thoughts, I can do those certain things, but there's more, there's a yearning for more. And she completely talks about the sensation and the feeling of emptiness, but then also a feeling of a sensation that you're in the presence. And then there's several aims that she talks about, but I won't go on and on about it. But it just seemed to hit the right note for me.
Thank you. I'm glad you've discovered Madame de Salzman's books. That's those two that she wrote, The Reality of Being and the other one on being, I forget the title, but it's extraordinary. A totally different manifestation of the work, and such a gift. So thank you. I'm glad you've discovered it.
And what?
So I'll just move toward conclusion here. You know, the beauty of England and the beauty of Maurice Nicol and his teachings, I didn't want to conclude the night without just encouraging you to really ponder what we bring forward in the email about what was happening in the world when he started teaching on these commentaries on effort, and to look at the email and see the dates of what was going on, and to just recognize that peace and presence and silence are a gift to the world, whatever's going on in the world, especially when it feels very tumultuous, that we can focus on our own inner work. I didn't want to end without just drawing attention to this one little paragraph that's in the email as well. And I just wanted to show how this is an example of a specific, definite, noble effort. You know, and this spoke to me when I was reading the commentaries last week. Where through self-observation do I, Peter, perceive that I avoid making certain kinds of effort? Where do I always get negative? At what point do I always identify Now, let's just add a little more specificity to that. In what situation or conversation or relationship or job experience do I always get negative? Or do I always identify? At what point in a conversation or relationship do I always identify? At what point in a conversation or a friction or an argument or a situation or a business thing do I find things intolerable? Where is that point of my work? Can I see it? Can I study it? Can I work with it? Can I make an effort with that thing so that when it happens again, so predictably, I'm not the same person as I normally would be? Or again, when do I always feel it is my right? You know, when someone says this or that to you about what they believe politically or this or that, spiritually or whatever it might be, do we just give ourselves the green pass to react in the same way we always react because that's what's right to us? You know, what is owed to you before you even can consent to do anything? That's a powerful question. What do you need to be given before you will even do something? You know, is it certainty? Is it a promise? Is it a paycheck? Is it a contract? Is it, what is it that you need before you even begin to think about doing something? These are powerful questions that get under, you know, get under our skin in a good way, and they help us make effort. So these are examples of conscious questions that bring conscious effort in our lives and relationships. And we can wish for more people to awaken and ask these types of questions of themselves versus demanding it of other people. Our homework for next week is to make effort to slowly read as many of those 12 commentaries by Maurice Nicol on effort. We list each of them in the email, and it's such rich reading. I know it's a lot, but you could easily perhaps read one or two a day without too much effort, undue effort. And then in quiet reflection through prayer and journaling, and most of all, non-critical self-observation. Maybe you take a walk, maybe you ponder this when you're going to bed or waking up or after a sitting prayer period, whatever works for you in a moment of quiet. Try and see if you can find arising an area of your life or your journey where you are being called to make a more conscious, specific effort. It could be anything, you know, it could be one of the things we've talked about, or it could be something like just listening more attentively to a grandchild or looking them in the eyes, or it could be sending a note, a handwritten note, or it could be responding more kindly to the telemarketers who are calling, just trying to make their money, just trying to make a living. You know, I found myself snapping at some strange person who called me this week, and I was about to kind of just hang up, but then I all of a sudden realized, this guy is trying to make his living and he's cold calling me. How miserable would that be? Maybe I could just treat him with a little more kindness and respect, since I don't have to make that kind of effort in this world at this point in my life. Maybe I could be gentle with him because my life's been so blessed. Maybe just share a little bit of that blessing with him by being kind. That's where I made effort. That's where I did a little work. I stopped my normal, you know, being irritated that he interrupted my peaceful afternoon or whatever. And so where are you being called to make a more conscious, specific effort? Thanks for your attention, everyone. And it's a beautiful journey together. We don't know how long we'll be on this planet, so we would want to do our work, but also live in a great deal of joy on the way, because God loves us no matter what. Absolutely, no matter what. Marianne?
Amen, Peter. What a blessing. Thank you. Just a footnote, a closing word from Rodney Collin on this subject. He says, when instead of saying, I feel so lazy today, turn our lethargy into positiveness by saying, I will do something to get out of this. And we find that we have more energy than if we gave in to it. We must make everything positive by our wish, by our strength, by our efforts. If there is one person who is depressed in a gathering of people, he can make everyone else depressed too. But if we come in and say to ourselves, this cannot go on, I am strong, I can change by being positive, the atmosphere in the room will change. Whatever is strongest affects whatever is weakest. A crowd can be on the verge of panic, and one strong person by projecting confidence can stop it. In a group of people who are trying to work, one person can raise the whole level. We can never make the excuse that there are some in the group that keep the others down to a low level, because only one person can change the rest. Just one person. And so it is. And we join in prayer that God's love has always met and will always meet all my needs. I give freely and receive joyfully. And how blessed I am to simply remember God. Protect us, Lord, while we are awake, and watch over us as we sleep, that awake we may keep watch with Christ, and asleep rest in Christ's peace. Amen.